Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. We started off this show tonight with a set of that remind Wild Bill of his church in BB, Arkansas, when he was a teenager. Only the BB music was better. Sister Vicki Scheel and Sister Mary Hanna were so anointed as they went from chorus to chorus of songs like this during worship service. They had a couple of teenagers that could beat a tambourine, like you hear in the song, throughout the entire song service. You'd better pay attention because it was nothing for them to beat parts off of it during the service. Of course, there were some other things missing here, like a washboard and big cymbals and Brother Scheel beating on the bass drum with a tambourine. The first song was actually a choir song, and somehow Wild Bill was picked to sing the lead on that song. He said that his part was probably done better on this recording. Well, getting back to our Bible study, tonight we are coming to the end of the book of Genesis. We hope that you have enjoyed this first book of the Bible, as he has brought it to us in an accelerated format and trying to do a complete study of the Bible within a year. I think what makes this work so well is the additional information that Blog Talk Mom brings to the show each week. You may know her as Lyrical Lively or maybe Bobby Lively. We want to thank her each week for being so faithful and to share her wisdom on this show. We're keeping a list of the songs we are playing each week, and our plan is not to play the same song twice during this study. And for those of you that want to hear your songs for your church singers on our show, just send us a link to your YouTube, if you have one, to our Your Place Facebook page. You're welcome to post your church music there for all who follow us to be able to enjoy. There are some awesome church choirs and groups that have anointed songs to share. It's the page with the light bulb picture. Your Place is a better idea concept. Well, call in and join us right here on the show tonight. Just push 1 on your phone and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we put you live on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We're going in now at Genesis chapter 42. From the time Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years old until this moment at the end of chapter 41, 20 years have gone by. We've seen Joseph rise from an abject slave in Egypt to becoming the prime minister of Egypt, the number 2 man in all of Egypt, and really a national hero for having diverted a catastrophe in Egypt during the famine. During that 20 years, his brother Judah, brother number 4, whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery, leaves home and has a parallel life in chapter 38, which we covered last time. We have that technique of parallel narrative that illuminates the main narrative and fills in gaps that will occur later on. Now, we move to chapter 42. The 20 years have gone by. The 7 years of plenty have occurred. And now we're in the years of famine. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you sit around and look at each other? Do something about this. Get yourselves down to Egypt and buy grain." Again, they're not buying grain so they can make bread at home. You don't make a trip all the way to Egypt to get a bushel of grain. Jacob is going to buy truckloads of grain, and he will be the wholesaler who distributes when in his own land. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid some harm might come to him. Pause for a moment. Joseph is sold into slavery at 17 years old. He is the youngest son of Jacob and his beloved Rachel. But Rachel has another child, Benjamin. Joseph knows nothing about him. He's been sold into slavery. But Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. And she's in transit. They're traveling, and she's outside of Bethlehem when she gives birth. And Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin. She's buried along the roadside outside of Bethlehem. Today, outside of Bethlehem, there's a church that marks Rachel's tomb. It's a traditional spot where people remember the death and burial of Rachel. So Jacob loses Rachel, his beloved wife. Jacob never loved Leah. That was quite clear. He got her because he had been deceived. He had children with her. He had sons, but he never loved her. In fact, during that battle of the dueling wives, after son number four, Leah gave up and never had children for quite a long time after that. So, of course, Jacob loved Benjamin. He had loved Joseph because Joseph was the son of his beloved Rachel, but now Joseph is gone. And as far as Jacob knows, he's dead. Jacob thought Joseph had been torn to pieces by wild animals, and Jacob had to get through that. But Rachel bore him another son, but he lost her in the process. And now the only thing he has left of Rachel is young Benjamin. And he wouldn't let Benjamin go with the boys to Egypt. I couldn't bear if anything happened to Benjamin. So they go without him. Now, Joseph is the governor of the land, the prime minister, and Joseph is the one in charge of selling the grain to the wholesalers to get it out into the rest of the world that is in famine. And Joseph is a very organized fellow, a very smart fellow. He has an entire staff of people working for him, but he's the man who makes the decisions. He's the man who makes the deals. And people would come and set up an appointment with Joseph to buy the grain. The 10 brothers show up in Egypt. Joseph is in his office. You can just picture him. Sitting in his office behind a very swanky desk, and he is quite a wealthy man at this point. Joseph is married to the high priest of the daughter of the high priest of On. He is an insider, the number two man in the administration. He has more wealth than he will ever be able to spend, and he has very important duties. And of course, he has a nice office and staff and all the perks that go with that kind of position. Joseph has become an Egyptian. You know, in over 20 years, what would Joseph be thinking about his brothers? Well, you can only imagine when Joseph was pulled out of that cistern naked and sold to a slave caravan and headed for Egypt. There must have been a flurry of emotions. Anger toward his brothers, disbelief, wanting revenge, depression, every possible emotion you could have swirling through Joseph. And once Joseph got to Egypt and was a slave, why would my brothers do this to me? And why has not my father come looking for me? Why hasn't anyone come to find me? He didn't know about the coat of many colors and the blood. Why hasn't Dad come to look for me? And over 20 years, he struggled with that. No one ever came. You would think the brothers would have a change of heart. It's only a joke. You would think his father would, with all of his resources, would look for Joseph. Nothing ever happens. So Joseph accommodates himself to his new life. He does quite well in Egypt. He marries the daughter of the high priest. In Egypt, there are three power constituencies that you need if you're going to be the man in charge. Number one, the number one power position is the king, Pharaoh. The king is viewed as a quasi-divine figure. He is the anointed leader of the nation. He has a uniquely close relationship with the Egyptian gods. He is ruling, much like a king of Israel, ruling as God's man in Egypt. And his position is very, very important and very, very powerful. But the king, the Pharaoh, also needs the priesthood. The priesthood, religion in ancient Egypt, the theology of ancient Egypt was as fully developed in Joseph's day as Christianity is today. It was by no means a primitive religion. There were gorgeous temples, hundreds and thousands of priests serving the various gods, and religion was a very important element of ancient Egyptian life. Every Egyptian believed in a literal bodily resurrection. The king would be raised first, hence the mummification and the elaborate burials, and the king would then lead his people into eternity when they are raised in his wake. The religious beliefs of ancient Egypt were profoundly optimistic. They were not dark death worshippers. No, they saw eternity before them, and they spent their life planning for that eternity. It was a very optimistic worldview. So the priesthood was integral to that worldview, and the Pharaoh was intimate to that worldview as well. The Pharaoh must have the support of the priesthood if he's going to govern properly. And number three, he must have the support of the military. That's true for any national leader. You must have the support of your military. And they're the three constituencies. So Joseph is closely plugged into all of them. He is the number two man in the administration. He is married to the daughter of the high priest of On, and I'm quite sure he had a very good relationship with the military, because storing up all the grain, building store cities, storing up all the grain, involved security issues that Joseph would be in charge of as well. So here he is, a very powerful man. And at this point, he really has become an Egyptian. He bathes every day. He's clean-shaven. He speaks Egyptian fluently. And he operates in a purely Egyptian environment. He would be viewed as an Egyptian. The brothers arrive. At chapter 42, verse 6, now Joseph was governor of the land, the one who sold the grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they set up an appointment with the man in charge. And they were led into his office. And Joseph was seated at his desk, taking a few notes, looking at his books, and looked up at the next appointment. And there before him stood 10 men who were unwashed, who had long beards and long hair. They looked like barbarians, and they smelled. You know, we learn later that Egyptians would not eat with Hebrews because they were barbarians. You know? Here are these men, and he recognizes them right away as his brothers. How could he not? But they don't recognize him. Number one, they would never in a million years expect him to be in that position. Number two, Joseph is 20 years older, from 17 to 37. You change. Number three, he looks like an Egyptian. He's in the second most powerful position in the government, and he speaks Egyptian. It wouldn't dawn on them that he would be their brother Joseph. They thought Joseph was long since dead. But when Joseph looked up and saw those big hairy boys, he knew exactly who they were. Think of the emotions that would hit him like a sledgehammer. It took 20 years to get over this, and now they're standing before me. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Look at that word, recognized. When the brothers sell Joseph and bring back the coat of many colors covered with blood and hold it up, we read, Jacob recognized it. When Potiphar's wife holds up the robe of Joseph, Potiphar recognized it. There's recognition going on through this whole story. He recognized them. He pretended to be a stranger. He spoke harshly. Where do you come from? Oh, the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. They're answering the man in charge. And they're shocked that he would be so blunt and so impolite. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then he remembered the dreams about them. They came into his office. He looked up, and they, as the custom would be, bowed down to Joseph. Remember the sheaves bowing down to Joseph? There it is. He looked at them and said, "You're spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "Well, no, my lord. He's accusing us of being spies? We came to make a purchase." No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. And think of the delicious irony here. We are all the sons of one man. Well, they are, and Joseph. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, no, you've come to see where our land is unprotected. Why is Joseph doing this? He's buying time. The emotions are flashing about inside him. What he really wants at this moment is to have them arrested and put in prison, and now he can deal with them after thinking for 20 years what he might do when he gets them. Perhaps we'll start with a pair of pliers on a blowtorch, right? No, no, you're spies. They replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. That tells Joseph that Jacob, his father, is still alive. And it tells him that the brothers and his father thought Joseph was dead, and it tells Joseph he has a brother that he didn't know about, Benjamin. Joseph said, no, it's as I told you, you're spies, and this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother, whom Joseph has never met but knows is his full brother, comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you I'll keep in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. Why does he do that? I have a brother? My mother, Rachel, bore another son? I cannot leave my brother in that family. Look what they did to me. No, you stay here in prison. One of you go back, bring that boy here to me. He wants to get Benjamin and get him out of danger. In the end, he relents and keeps one. And the rest go back home. The rest go back home, and Jacob will not allow Benjamin to go. Well, the famine continues in its severity, and we read in chapter 43, the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said, look, go back and buy more. But Judah said, now here's Judah, son number 4, parallel account in chapter 38. Judah stepped forward and said, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will not send our brother along with us, we will not go down. The man will not see us. And I think that's delightful. Joseph has gone from the little twerp of a brother to being the man. Israel asked in verse 6, chapter 43, why did you bring this trouble upon me by telling the man you had a brother? And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? Because Joseph didn't know. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How will we know? He'd say, bring your brother down here. And then Judah said to Israel, Judah again, father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Judah, whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery, is now becoming the protector of Benjamin. Verse 11, then their father Israel said, if it must be, then it must be. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Take gifts for the man. And go to Egypt. So that's exactly what they do. They go to Egypt, and in chapter 43, at verse 24, the steward took the men to Joseph's house when they arrived. gave them water to wash their feet, provided fodder for their donkeys, prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival. And they were told that they had been invited for lunch. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought to the house, and they all bowed down to the ground before him. There go the sheaves hitting the ground again. He asked them how they were, and they said, How is your aged father, the one you told me about, is he still living? Because Jacob is an old man now, and Joseph has no information on him. Is your father still living? They replied, yes, our father is alive and well. And then they bowed down to him again to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he could tell Benjamin looked just like Rachel, Joseph's brother. He had never seen him before. Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And then he went over to the boy, he embraced him, and said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went to his private room and wept. After he washed his face, pulled himself together, he said, serve lunch, please. And they have lunch. Now it's time to go back. But Joseph is still not sure about these boys. Do I allow Benjamin to go back with them? Would you trust these brothers? I wouldn't, and Joseph doesn't either. So Joseph needs a way to keep Benjamin. He plants a silver cup in the luggage going back that will be found, and Benjamin will be blamed for stealing it. Joseph will arrest him, send the brothers home. He will have his brother with him. That's the plan. Well, chapter 44, the whole thing unravels. The brothers cannot leave Benjamin. Their father will die. Chapter 44, verse 16, the brothers say, what can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. Judah speaks on behalf of the brothers. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. All of us will say, we ourselves and the one found to have the cup, Benjamin. Joseph said, no, far be it from me to do such a thing. The innocent will not be punished, only the guilty one. The boy will stay. And then Judah, verse 18, went up to Joseph, which takes some courage, because it's like approaching unbidden the President of the United States. The security people are going to be all over you here. You don't approach people like that. Judah approached Joseph, and he said, please, may we speak privately. All right. Verse 19. My Lord, ask his servants, us, do you have a father or a brother? We answered, we have an aged father. And there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back, buy more food. We said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Notice Jacob refers to Rachel as his wife. He never refers to Leah or the two servant girls as his wife. His wife, in his mind, is Rachel. And one of them went away from me. He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, my Lord, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, if he sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. I, your servant, and my brother, will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. I guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Now then, please, my Lord, and I can see Judah dropping to his knees in front of Joseph. Please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let the boy return. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. And Judah weeps. This is quite a scene. This is Judah, whose idea was to sell Joseph into slavery. This is Judah in chapter 38, who was so crude and cruel during those 20 years. But he had left home because he could not bear to watch his father suffer in the wake of the death of Joseph. When the famine came, he went back home to help. And now, it's all redounded upon him. Let me take Benjamin's place. Let me be a slave in place of him. Let me die for my brother. Well, with this, Joseph could no longer control himself, chapter 45. He cried out, "Everyone leave!" There was no one there when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Earlier he had turned his head and a tear trickled. Then he went to his rooms and wept. Now, weeping, everybody can hear him throughout the whole palace. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" His brothers were not able to answer. Can you imagine the shock? They couldn't answer him. They were stunned and terrified. Joseph said to his brothers, group hug. "I'm your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. Look, it was not you who sent me here to Egypt. It was God. God had planned this all along." Down in verse 14, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and he wept some more, and we have the big reunion. The brothers are absolutely dumbfounded, because all this while, we were told in our text, that Joseph had been speaking in Egyptian through an interpreter. And as the brothers speak to each other, you know, "Our guilt has finally come upon us. We're being punished for what we did to poor Joseph." They're speaking in Hebrew. They don't know Joseph can understand them. And he's getting the whole backstory as they speak in Hebrew to one another, and he's listening. You know, when you travel to other parts of the world where they speak other languages, most people in the world speak English to one degree or another. But it's a very handy thing. If you know a foreign language and you travel to that country, it's very handy to pretend that you don't know it, because then people will speak openly in front of you, not knowing you understand what they're saying. They'll speak to one another, and you can just listen in, you know. You travel to the Middle East where, you know, Israel, they speak Hebrew, other parts of the Middle Eastern world, Arabic. And if you, you know, I've been there enough times now that I can pick up the gist of a conversation. I can't speak it myself, but I can understand what's going on. And you just be ignorant. No, I don't speak Arabic or Hebrew. And, you know, and they talk and talk, and you get all the information you need. And that's a good thing to do, good strategy when you're traveling outside the country. Well, Joseph did the very thing. So the reunion takes place, and the boys are going back home to bring Jacob to Egypt. Jacob will get to see his son Joseph. And Jacob doesn't know Joseph is alive. After 20 years, Joseph will appear before Jacob. Oh, wait for that reunion. Chapter 46, everything gets all set up. Jacob's an old man at this point, but God said to him, verse 3 of chapter 46, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Jacob wept. Then they loaded up all the luggage, all the household goods, because they're moving to Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, Pharaoh liked Joseph. He was like an adopted son to Pharaoh. And he said to Joseph, you bring your family down here to Egypt, and I will set them up in the land of Goshen. Goshen, if we look at the Nile Delta, the very fertile delta, is on the northeastern portion, right along the Via Maris. It is very fertile land. They are given the best land of all. We'll set them up there. And if any, by the way, if any of your brothers has a particular skill, hire him and he can work for me. So Pharaoh's taking care of Joseph's family. And old Jacob is on the way. So they make the journey, and there is a big, big reunion. Big reunion. And during that reunion, yeah, some funny things happen. Look at chapter 46. Jacob's on the way down to Egypt, and in verse 28, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to get directions to Goshen. They're headed for Egypt. We're going to Goshen. They get halfway there, and someone says, where's Goshen? Jacob sends Judah, brother number four, ahead to get the directions. Well, they finally arrive in Goshen. And in verse 29, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father. After 20 years, he had thought his father simply abandoned him. Little did he know that Jacob thought he was dead. But now it's all going to be made right. Joseph went all the way up to the land of Goshen in his stretch limo with a full entourage of security people and staff people. He wanted his father to see how well he had done. And isn't that a really human thing? You know, you fall out with your father. 20 years go by, you haven't spoken. And there's finally a reunion, and you want to show him how well you've done in life. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father, and they both wept and wept and wept. And Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die. I have seen for myself that you're still alive. And they all wept some more. Joseph brought the family down to Memphis, the political capital of Egypt, where the palace would be. And Pharaoh said, Joseph, I'd love to meet your father. You know, the great patriarch in a patriarchal society, the great patriarch of the extended family, he's the man. And Joseph, you know, we've known each other a long time, long time. And you're a very good friend, and I trusted you with saving this nation, and you did it. I'd love to meet your father. So we're going to have Jacob meet Pharaoh. Now remember, Jacob is a very old man. He's 130 years old at this point. And he's bent over. He has a long beard and long hair, hadn't had a bath in years, and leaning on a cane, and he looks like Yoda, and he shuffles along. Well, he's brought into Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh is seated on his throne. It's a big formal presentation, and Joseph walks in, clean-shaven. He has a whole closet full of custom-made Canelli suits at this point, and he is a very handsome fellow, very smart fellow, and he leads his father into the presence of Pharaoh. And in verse 7, chapter 47, Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. My lord, I would like you to meet my father, Jacob, son of Isaac. And Jacob, old man, shuffled close to Pharaoh. He couldn't see him that well, and he got close. And then Jacob did something that made Joseph cringe. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Bless you, my son. Now, we learned in the story of Melchizedek that the greater person blesses the lesser person. And that's reaffirmed in Hebrews. The greater person blesses the lesser person. Pharaoh is a god, quasi-divine. He is the ruler of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. What he says goes. And here comes old Jacob shuffling in, squinting, getting up close. Bless you, son. And Pharaoh said, and Pharaoh, he's just laughing. You know, he's laughing. Pharaoh said, how old are you? Jacob said, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. And my years have been few and difficult, but they don't equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Bless you, my son. And then he walked out. And Joseph's going, oh, God, this is terrible. It is a very funny scene. Well, sure enough, you know, all the family moves into the land of Goshen, and they live there. Time goes on. At the very end, Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, time has passed. Joseph is now an old man. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was mummified. He was placed in a mummy box. A coffin, and the story ends. Genesis began, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It began with birth. In chapter 3, sin entered the world. God said, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die, and indeed they die. Adam lives to be 930, Methuselah 969, but the ages start dwindling, and by the time we get to the end of Genesis, Abraham dies at 175, Isaac at 180, Jacob at 147, Joseph at 110. The ages are coming down. Genesis begins with birth. Sin and death enter the world, and Genesis ends in a coffin in Egypt. It is a perfectly structured narrative. In the beginning is creation. Conflict enters our story in chapter 3. The plan of salvation is introduced in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. From that point on, after the 11 primeval chapters, we have three stories unfold like a triptych. The story of Abraham and Isaac, the story of Isaac and Jacob, and the story of Jacob and Joseph. It is a perfectly balanced, perfectly structured, and perfectly framed narrative. Framed by birth and death. Beginning, with life anew and ending in a coffin in Egypt. Lift Genesis out of the Bible, let it stand alone, and it can stand shoulder to shoulder with any of the world's great literature. This is a terrific story. We've spent more time on it than perhaps we ought in a one-year class, but it's so good, and we've learned a number of things. We've learned our foundational story upon which the rest of the story will build as we move through the Bible, and we've learned a number of literary techniques that we're going to need if we are to engage the text as we move along. We've learned about recapitulation, we've learned about inclusio, we've learned about chiasmus, we've learned about parallel narratives, we've learned about reading the gaps, and we've applied all these things to our narrative. Our job as readers in Genesis and onward through Revelation is to engage the text as active readers, as educated readers, and bring that text alive through our interaction with it. They're the skills that we're learning as we move on through the year and as we move on through this story.
Come Genesis, Black Talk Mom.
Yes, ma'am. Sister Starla, thank you again, you and Ma Bill, for presenting this these lessons for us. I never become, flabbergasted, I guess that's a good word, for little nuggets that I get as this gentleman teaches. And sometimes I just so was with him until he got to the part about when Jacob went into the presence of the Pharaoh and blessed him. He seemed
yes,
to find
out.
Yes,
I never had understood.
Well, it wasn't.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, how did you feel when he was describing it? What were your thoughts about it, Sister Darla?
I had never seen that before.
Would you think that Joseph would have been embarrassed? Like the teacher made it sound like Joseph must have been extremely embarrassed that his old scraggly looking daddy would come up there and bless the Pharaoh. So what do you think that's what went on in Joseph's mind?
If he was embarrassed, I don't think it was because of that. It might have been because of the culture. You know, that if that is true, then, you know, he would have thought that he spoke out of turn, and I don't know. I don't know the culture. So we have Wild Bill with us. Maybe he has a take on it. Wild Bill?
All right.
Yeah, I think he would have been embarrassed because of the protocol. You know, I mean, that's all he's known. I mean, you got to remember as the youth. You know, here he was, moved from home, and he's moved up in rank. I mean, he's number two to the Pharaoh. So he knew what protocol people had to have when they came before him, and also what protocol he had to have and when he was dealing with the Pharaoh and his household. And so I think the whole image of the lesser blessing the greater, I think it was a two-edged sword. I think in one sense, that Joseph, understanding what he had been taught as a boy up until he was 17 years old, understood that his father was the greater. But, you know, because of the land of promise and the fact of their relationship with God. But then again, understanding the thing for Pharaoh, you know, the way his father just went in. I mean, everything I've read in history about dealing with kings and things, you didn't leave till you were dismissed. You had to sort of be like a kid excused from the table, which that's probably foreign to a lot of people in this day and time too. But, you know, you came into the presence of a king based on his whims, his desires, and you left based on the thing. But the whole thing where, you know, Pharaoh probably just, you know, and I didn't go and look and read the exact wording of what the scripture said, but the part that really struck me, the whole thing, was the emotional aspect of it all. We want to make it to where Joseph was this super good kid all the way up, but something had to happen. It wasn't the norm of that day for brothers to want to go and kill their brother. You know, he had the job of sort of being the supervisor, you know, coming out to check on them, and they were the ones doing the work. And, you know, it's kind of like the same thing with the prodigal son, where we saw where the one son stayed, and he couldn't understand why in the world they were killing the fatted calf and getting the ring and the coats and having a big party when his brother who didn't stay came home. I think we want to take the emotional dynamic out of it to make it where it's, it goes into being superhuman in the way we look at these people sometimes. And that's one of the things I like about this teacher. Right or wrong, he gets you to think about the humanity of the people involved. And I think that that is so key, because otherwise it becomes like reading a storybook. You know, these are just stories that somebody wrote a long time ago, and this is not real people. It's really not what God felt necessary to be in the Word of God for us to get a picture of how he moves, what he likes, what he doesn't like. But I don't know. I find it exhilarating sometimes. It's easy to want to disagree with him because it goes against my thought concept of these people being just super people. No thoughts, never doing anything wrong, never having a dynamic to them beyond what you want to consider either being just good or bad. And can you imagine knowing that you were instrumental? Of course, the other brothers wanted to kill him, you know, when he wanted to throw him in the pit and sell him. That was a lesser of two evils. But still, can you imagine going home and telling your father that? And it all seems well and good out there on the trail. You're getting rid of Joseph. You know, the one that's tattling on you when you do wrong, and you're not with the flocks where you're supposed to be, and you're not doing the work you're supposed to be doing. And here he's got these crazy dreams about us bowing down to him, and then all of a sudden you go home and you got to face daddy, and you see the total devastation on your parents. You know, and I don't care what the family situation was, there's something about your mom and dad that when they are devastated, you're devastated. And I think at that point, the reality of it came in. But then again, the whole process of God is that you have to understand God was moving just as much at that story to where they were, the robe was taken from him, he was thrown in the pit, they put blood on it and brought it before his father, just as he was as Joseph rose up and was able to save his people, gave them a place to survive through the famine, you know, in a time where, no telling how many people died during that time. They had a way of escape. And then that's the story of the Bible all the way through, how God is preparing a way of escape. It's just all coming. There's going to be a Messiah, you know. And I just somehow in going through this, it makes the Bible more real to me because the people become more real. Whether this teacher is right or wrong, it does stir up the mind to think about those things.
I agree 100%. It's certainly been that way for me. Every lesson has brought out a different view of the very same thing. And especially about Judah, I've just broke down and cried just thinking about the change that took place in his life in that those years, everything that he was the spokesman to make everything bad happen in the beginning. And at the end, he's saying, you know, take it all out on me. You know, I can't bring any more pain, you know, to my father. And I, of all the things that I guess I rejoice when I, in church services, or has been songs like, he changed me. He changed my way of walking, my way of talking, my way of living. God changes us. And he changes us by allowing us to walk through tremendous pain and things that hurt us because of the consequences of our wrong decisions. And it's wonderful. All things. And I just love this. Teacher just stirs my heart. And while Bill, just Darla, I'm so grateful. I keep saying that, but I mean it, because a lot of people might not have the courage to do this, knowing that you're in one particular denomination, and you know, just to open this up. But it's very productive, and I'm really glad you're on tonight. You're going to get to say some more.
Well, Bill? I don't guess he's with us anymore.
I'm sorry.
Oh.
Yeah, I'm there. I don't really have a whole lot to say. I don't know if you call it bravery. It's almost it's just like a breath of fresh air for me to go through this. And so I just pray that it is for other people. Because we live in a time today, I was talking to a young minister Sunday night, and we were talking about some of the things in the church. And, you know, his concept was, well, would you agree with me that in today's society, that it's not what it used to be for men to wear facial hair? And I said, yes, sir, I would. But I would also have to say in this day and time that it's okay to have a partial birth abortion. It's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. It's okay to stand against the church and their rights in this country as far as constitutional rights over the rights of those that are doing these things. You know, that is the society we're there today, but that does not mean that God ever intended for his church to compromise. You know, when you go into scripture, and I know there's a lot of debate about, well, you know, this guy had a beard and they had certain rules about their beards and everything, and this one didn't, but like I told him, I said, this is the United States of America, and we went through a period to where to be what we called clean shaven was the way it was worded, and we used to say that cleanliness was next to godliness, not just on the inside, but on the outside. It was important that we looked what we were, and if we were clean on the inside, we needed to look clean on the outside. And so whoever it was that came up with the concepts of what it was to establish a standard for a church, then I say if you go to a church that preaches that, don't rail and gripe and spit about it and everything. Either get on board or get out, because God does not like confusion in the church. But I tell you something he hates even worse, and that's rebellion. And if you're in a place and God is speaking to your heart, but you want to be like Burger King and get it your way, and so you go somewhere else, I think you're in serious trouble. And so, excuse me. Like I said, this is the end of Genesis. Me and Starlo was trying to figure out at the rate that he's going through here how long it would take us to do this. And I haven't figured that out. But one thing that I did notice, because I have listened to some of his lessons that are specifically on a book of the Bible, that he is doing this, he's hitting the high points as he's going through this. And even hitting the high points, I think that we're all going to be able to gather something from this that we may have never gathered before. Am I saying he's 100% right? No. Am I saying that his lifestyle and the things he talks about that he does is right? No, I'm not even going to go and agree with that. But I will tell you that this is a man that loves God. He loves the Word of God. He's been to all these places you read about in the Bible. And so when he talks about geography, he's not getting it from a book. He's telling you of eyewitness of what he's seen when he was there. And I think that is so important to the guideline that he used with the Bible. Plus, he has read all the other histories that were written having to do with that time, and he adds all this knowledge in to his teachings of the Bible. And so, does he believe what I believe as far as faith and salvation? I don't think so. But am I going to throw away the good that I can get from this because of that? No, I'm not going to do that, and I hope that you don't either. And I really pray that this gets you to thinking about God in a more personal way. Because when you pray about these things, and I shared this with church, we had a young man, that he's a doctor, a brilliant preacher, I mean, just awesome. And I said, you know, we talk about God using the foolishness of preaching, and he was preaching about David and Goliath. And in his sermon, he was, to make his point to fit out what it was, he said that the rock didn't kill the giant fell, and then he went and cut his head off. That's how he killed him. And we don't know that for sure. It's one of those things. And I've also heard preachers get up and say that God anointed that rock and it had the power of a 30-06 or a 30-30, and it went up there and it killed that giant. But of that time, there was two things that was very important when you was dealing with kings and generals and heroes and things, and that was to have their weapon, and also to really the thing that really broke down to show that you were dominant of another person was to behead them. And I could just see David going up there and chopping that giant's head off and holding it up about eyeball level. Said, "You ain't so big. You ain't near as big as you used to be." You know, but there again, neither one is wrong. And so I was talking about that. Of course, everybody was like, I think I'm going to believe the doctor more than I am you, Brother Bill. And that's all fine. But a lot of things in the New Testament, there's a lot of gap there that we use to formulate a sermon. The principle of what we preach is correct to the Word of God, but it's not specifically correct all the time as to what was there, because we don't really know. We weren't there. The details of it, it didn't say he was knocked out and he went up there and cut his head off. What it did tell us, though, was after David did that the army of God that had been up there shaking in their armor, all of a sudden they come bouncing down off that hill they were on and across that valley was going after the enemy that was on the other hill, and the enemy on the other hill started to flee for their lives. They were throwing armor down and getting out of there, and that God's army rousted the army of the enemy. And so the whole thing of however you want to put a twist in a sermon of things is not quite the same thing as teaching. And if all you've gotten from your Bible is what you've either been taught in a Sunday school class or what you get from sermons, sometimes I think we lose that connection with God that he wants us to have. And without that connection to God, if you're not real careful, it becomes routine. One of the greatest preachers that had an outreach ministry that Starla and I ever had the opportunity to meet, he was doing things that I had never seen before in my life. I saw kids that didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was, and we were laying hands on these kids, and they were getting the Holy Ghost at a city park. But it got down to where he had a magic formula that he had, and it got to where there was less of God and more of him and what he was doing. And I got news for you. God's not ever going to tolerate that. We're going to be like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And now that man is his big thing is talking about health and supplements and dietary foods and things like that. And his ministry has no power to it anymore when all he needed to do was stay connected to God. Keep that connection. Lord, not my will, your will be done. Lord, I know that what you've given me here is powerful, but it's not a magic formula. It's not abracadabra, wowie kazow, something like that. It worked because he was connected to God. And as soon as the connection started to go away, so did the power of that ministry. And so in saying that, take that as a warning unto yourself with your walk with God. Don't start just going through the motions. You may hear a song and all of a sudden you feel stirred just a little bit, and that's good. But whether you feel stirred or you don't feel stirred, he's worthy to be praised. You need to plug into a service. You need to come in the doors with a mindset that I have a spirit of expectation of what God can do today and what God's going to do today. And when we do that and we don't just make it just going through the motions, oh, I'm here today, we're going to sing two songs, take up offering, another song, prayer request, another song, we're going to turn loose the preacher, and then, preacher preaches, we have a song at the altar service, if we have an altar service, and then everybody's in a hurry to go out to eat. I'm telling you that it's so dangerous to go through the motions and living with a God that is alive. He's not dead. That's that song at the beginning. He is not dead. He's still alive, and he's well aware of what he likes and what he doesn't like, what he calls sin, and what he wants his church and his people to be. And it's up to us to make sure that we go through his word and we glean these little morsels and nuggets and love it. He wants us to love this, that he gave us this, that he watched over it. When you read about how the Bible even came about, what a miracle that we have this Bible that we can go through and read and pray over and connect with an almighty God. So that's all I have, Blog Talk Mom. I'm sure you have something great for us.
Well, we were talking along the same line, or thinking along the same line for sure, because like your last statement that you made, the one scripture was, if everything that Christ did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. That's not just fun poetry. That is a fact. And for God to give us the Word of God in the brevity, in the form that He has, and what this teacher does for me is like this particular thing when he described the Israelites as shaggy and dirty and smelly and hadn't had a bath. That's just not true. I mean, the Israelites were shepherds, and shepherds are naturally going to be more like farmers and out in that, but they were clean. God has always required His people to be clean. And naturally, they wouldn't compare to the court Pharaoh, which were probably cleaner than anything we could even imagine in our mind. But I was just reading that, just glancing at it again, because that just didn't sit well with me. And actually, it was more like Pharaoh was showing Joseph and his family great honor by letting them come in there. And then when they did come in there, he was greatly honored. Jacob had plenty of the platform to speak, because what Pharaoh was going to do was give him the very best of the land. And then not only that, in Goshen that they would have, he wanted some of those men to take care of his cattle. He was already putting them in jobs and prestige. And so I see it much more as a fulfillment, another fulfillment of what God does if we keep following Him. He'll give us dreams. We may wind up 20 years with our heart broken, with things that we have desired with all of our heart shattered and thrown to the ground. But our God is God, not a God. He is God. And I tell you what, Jacob had it all over any Pharaoh and any land, because he knew, and he had passed that mantle on down all to Joseph, because Joseph didn't know and didn't understand, but he did know the one true living God. And I believe with all my heart that the seed that had been sown in Judah's heart, even though he was a rebel in all the things that he did that were wrong, he came back around and knew how to get back in line with the right way to walk. This day, the Lord has allowed me to work in a group. It's people that are coming into recovery. And this one particular man, we had a Bible study. I've had two Bible studies today. And he began to tell me that after prayer meeting Monday night, he went home and he talked to the Lord, he said, for 2 hours. And he said it was different than it had ever been before. He knew that God had spared him. 30 years he was on a creek bank, so under the influence of drugs, his life was a shambles. But he had a daddy that was praying. He had a daddy that kept calling on God. And now this man, he's had strokes. He's had all kinds of physical conditions. But he's serving God, and he loves God, and he'll come out and do anything that he can see that will help. Because you start out as a servant, and that's how the change in Judah's life. He wanted to come back and lay it all down. He wasn't greedy, rebellious. He was laying it all down. Whatever I got to do. When we get to that place, it won't be about rules and regulations, facial hair. It won't be about all that kind of stuff. It'll be us on our face before the God that we love saying, Lord, what can I do this day to give glory to your name? Where can I go? Who can I speak to? What would please you in my life? And then whatever you do, it will bring glory to God, and he will use it. Because he is God. He'll let that mantle that came down from Jesus Christ, that was perfect in every way, our God in flesh. The mantle, when he passed away, it came on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, says the Lord, in all areas. And you go to Acts 38, 39,000 on that day repented. They were baptized in Jesus' name, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, because God will always come through at the finishing line. This was awesome. It just stirred my soul, and I don't want to take up a whole lot of time. But thank you, Sister Starla, and Wild Bill again for allowing me to say my little part. And it just means so much to me in so many different ways to know what God has done to you and to Wild Bill, to Sister Starla, to myself. He has stayed with us, watched over us, and he's a loving, mighty God, and he's coming soon. I believe with all my heart this is the time. Reach out and get whatever you want from God, because his nail-scarred hands are reaching out to you. And let him use you, because when we stand before him, that's all that's going to matter, is, Lord, what have I done? How have I lived for you, Lord? It's not that we do it by works, not in any way, but if you show me faith without works, I'll have to show you mine with works. Because if you tell me a house is burning down, and I say, yeah, I believe it, and I just sit here, you know, I think there's something wrong with that picture. You tell me my house is burning down and I hit the door, I believe it. And God said in the last days, there's going to be those that are going to be called out to do special works, to reach out and to reach the lost, the children, every age group, those that are bound by sin. God is reaching out this day, this moment, to anyone that will reach back to him. And I just am so stirred. I've had a wonderful day, two Bible studies, and just watch God move in beautiful ways. And I'm excited that God can use a 78-year-old lady, thing that Jacob could have possibly looked like. And yet God will use you. He'll use that vessel that's yielded to him. So again, I will try to be quiet. I'm excited. God bless y'all.
Amen. Well, if anybody has to follow in your shoes, man, I can't even imagine.
Oh, that's
sweet. If you would share them about your best ministry.
This is a beautiful thing. We've been donated a bus, and I've been going. The Lord's allowed me to go 2 or 3 times a week, and I go into trailer parks. And the way that God gave me the wrapping CD was because I was going into inner city, and it was a tool that God was going to use, and I didn't even realize it then. So anyway, I follow through now, but we need a bus. We needed a bus, and so God just moved on this gentleman. He gave us a bus free of charge, but it needs air conditioning, tires, different things like that. And the money is coming in. We're getting it fixed. And I had I went to the trailer park. So one of the Bible studies was at the trailer park today. And it was just beautiful. And these little children, church, open your eyes. They're everywhere. Look. Let God lead us. They're everywhere. And testimonies that I've heard of how God has reached into families and lives, and this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, because we're going to start the bus, hopefully, if not by this week, by next week. And we've got elders, we've got families, and they've already said we want to come. And so I'm going to take it to them till we can get the bus completely running. But I'm so happy about it, so thrilled about it. And it's almost like the bus, this sounds, people will misunderstand, but it was sitting in the yard. We knew we had to do work on it, and I have to drive by it to get to my trailer behind the church. And so as I was driving by it, it was almost like it spoke to me. Now, I didn't hear voices, it was just like that's the best way I can say it. And it was saying, I'm here, you know, I'm here. What are you going to do? And I passed that on. We started having fundraisers. We've got people already dedicated to it, to work it and to work in the fields. And the look into the fields, they are ripe unto harvest. But the laborers, where are they? Stand up, be counted, go forth. And it will, bring a peace and a joy greater than anything this world has. So I'll throw this in. Someone said something about they were sort of hooked on gambling. You know, it was sort of a, you know, whatever. And I thought, and I went on, and I was doing my devotional, and the Lord illuminated to me about how here is God in the flesh hanging on a cross that even Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. And these idiots down there around the bottom of the cross gambling. How dumb can you be? We're at the foot of eternity. Shake the devil off. Get real, folks. This is the time, and this is the day the Lord hath made. Come on into it. And I'm sorry I am wound up, Sister Scarlett, but I am excited.
Well, it sounds like you have good reason to be. What you're doing is amazing.
It is. It is so exciting. The season that I'm in right now is probably one of the sweetest times of my entire life. I have the album. I can hand it out anywhere. They put it up and down highway in these thrift stores. I give them to them. They give them out to people traveling, and doctors have commented very favorable to me. People have sent me videos of little children listening to it going down the road, and the only word they can say is uh-huh, but they're moving around in their little carriers saying uh-huh.
That is awesome.
And it is. And, you know, it says some plant and some water, but God brings forth the increase. They that plant, that's nothing. No glory there. They that water, good, whatever. But Almighty God gets all the praise, honor, and glory, and he will bring the increase. If we will do our part, he is faithful to do his part. And it's just everywhere I look, people are, they're looking for an answer. I don't watch the news. I don't have a TV or anything like that. It's so boring. Anyway, I did work with some people that had one, and I thought, really? Well, whatever. But the Lord, like Wild Bill said, he had it perfect. Don't just read the Word of God. Don't just quote the Word of God. Meditate. Get into the presence of God. Get into that mantle of his Spirit and fellowship. Let him talk with you and bring these scriptures to life. There's more. You'll never read a scripture the same way. It will give you more insight, more direction. And I must share Psalms 119, the scriptures where it says, Lord, give me good judgment. Lord, help me to understand. Make me to go in the way of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Turn me away from beholding vanity. And quicken me in thy word. Is that not awesome, Sister Charlotte? Did you mute your microphone?
Oh, I'm sorry. I did. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, I said amen.
Amen. That folks, that doesn't mean she's not listening. That means she's muted. So why do you mute it? So that it doesn't... I don't know. You tell
any
me why you do
that. Any
noise
I make, it doesn't pick up if I'm making a noise, that way it doesn't.
Yeah. And then I just all of a sudden say, isn't that right, Sister Star?
Almost every time. And
I'm
then I
sorry.
Forget.
Oh, my. This is so beautiful.
You are one
so
busy
beautiful.
Woman.
Yeah, and I've
got
more to do.
I can't imagine trying to keep up with you.
Well, it's really, it's sort of like if you are swimming and you swim with the tide, it's a whole lot easier than swimming against the tide. And when we spend time with God and in the washing, you know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We cleanse and wash ourselves by the word of God, and we spend time there. Then we start our day, and we're with the tide. You know, we're with the flow of the Holy Ghost. And when things don't seem, I know one day, it just seemed like I thought, what am I doing? I went out to do my chores and do some things. And so I pulled over in the parking lot, and I just got quiet, and I just waited. And the anointing came on me, and I began to travail in the Spirit of God, travail. And I called this lady, and she poured her heart out to me. She had been a foster child from the time she was, I believe, 2 years old. She had been everything in the world you could imagine in her life, abused, beaten, whatever. But she wanted God. She wanted a Bible study. She want, you know, and this is what God's wanting to do. He wants us to be hooked in, to, you know, connected. It's awesome. And so, really, I have more energy. It amazes me, the things that God is. Tomorrow we'll have two classes, it just flows. It's just the way to go. And if we fail to pray, we almost plan to fail, because it's the connection. You know what I mean? It's just truly,
yes,
spending time, and you know, what does the Word of God say to me? That's what I love about this teacher. It stirs me up. And this Bible study, the one we did, the first one we did, we worked on the creation story and the days of creation. I love the way that God's given me to teach that. And as we were going through it, and the lady was reading it, and we got on into where Adam and Eve had sinned, you know, and we were sharing some thoughts on that. And then because they sinned, and God spoke to them, you know, Adam, where art thou? He didn't mean that I don't know where you are. I mean, that's the dumbest way to look at it that you can. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knew exactly where they were. But they didn't know. Adam, do you know where you are? People all over the world that will hear this broadcast, do you know where you are? If you're steeped in sin, if you're wrapped up and tied up in this world that is going to perish, do you know? Then go to God and say, Lord, make me know. I want to know. No wonder God will come to people that are even religion, and he'll say, I never knew you. What's he saying? Because we don't know where we are. Rules and regulations and arguments and all of these things. No. Where we are is to be in that place with God. Like he said, like the scripture I quoted, in that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, the power of God. God himself is on the right, he's on the left, in front, in back. He's over you, under you, and he's living inside. You can't beat that with anything else. And he wants us to enjoy that. And I wish I had the right words. It seems like when I try to explain things like this, I don't do it well. But God doesn't. He won't mess it up. So just seek his face, and you'll never be sorry. I sure hadn't been 50-something years now. It's really good. Okay, Sister Starlight, I don't want to lie. And I said I was going to hush. I could talk it.
Well, I think you did an amazing job. I thought you did that very well.
Well, let's hear you. Why don't you preach to us, Sister Starlight?
Well, a preacher I am not. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, when I'm working, that's my favorite prayer time, when I'm working, because I'm kind of ADD, and I learned that if you have a distraction, I don't know, I don't really understand all that, but I can focus when I have a distraction, and my working is my distraction and I can focus on God. And sometimes I'll just be, you know, the Lord will talk to me and I can talk to the Lord and I have my best prayer time during that time and all this stuff will come to me and I'm almost preaching to myself. I mean, you know, I don't know, it's so different that I could ever do for real, you know. I don't know how to explain it.
Yes, it's the Holy Ghost within you. It begins to join with your will. You know, when he said love, the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. All right, when we're praying and we're in the Word, it's our heart is not the heart, you know, the pumping organ for sure, and it's not our heart. It's the heart of God meshing with ours, and our spirit and our soul and our desires, our ambitions, our goals. And I agree with you. I have ADHD. Probably a few people have already figured that one out. But I have, this last few weeks, I have decided not to pull against that. I know that it may, people don't understand it sometimes. I love to interrupt people when they say something that really sparks an interest, and they say that's rude, but it really helps me, so people can pray for old ladies, I guess. And I like to stop before, you know, some people will tell you they got a really good lesson this morning, and you feel it, and what you do is right in there. Some people will say, I got up this morning, I stepped off out of bed, and well, actually, I didn't step out of bed. I got out on the other side. No, maybe I did step out. Well, who cares? And you got out of bed. Get to the point. And so they got their problems, and I got mine. But we all do this together. We just all have to find the one that it works best with. Today, it was so hilarious. I will share this. There was a lady of another denomination, and we were supposed to have a big meeting. And she was the head of it and whatever. Well, there was a mix-up, and somehow there was no one there. So she said, I want to talk to you. Well, about that time, this gentleman that works there came up, and he said something about rapping Granny or something. I said, have you heard my last one? And we got on there, and here she is over here waiting on me. It's dignity. I must have been Jacob, whatever. And I'm over here, and we're rapping with this last rap, and he's really excited about it. Gives me his phone number for, you know, so I can be sure and send him whatever I'm working on. And he works there also. So I finally go over there, and she and I are talking, and she's observing all this. So she just drops all of her guard, and she starts asking me questions. And when she gets through, she says, we have a special meeting, and I want you to be the guest speaker, and I want you to share with them what you just told me. I said, sure, I'll be glad to.
Wow.
Whatever. Yeah. See how, Sister Starla, what I'm saying is that if we'll be real, and be connected to God, he knows how to connect us to the people at the right time, in the right place. And then if it doesn't seem to fit, pull aside and get reconnected to the Lord, you know. And I love to hear you talk, Sister Starla. You, when you say things, they're so clear, and you've always had a servant's heart. Ever since I've known you, at all churches that you've attended, you've just been willing to work and to do any and everything that was needed, and did it with expertise. And this is something the Lord is really pointing out to me in service, is if you want to work for God, then instead of looking for a pulpit or whatever, serving. You know, there's all kinds of ways. And did you feel like you were called to do that, or was just a desire in your heart, Sister Starla?
Well, I was just, it was needed, and I was there, and I had the time. So I don't know.
It's beautiful.
I guess may be called. But you have to be willing, what you were saying, you have to be willing to say yes to God with what you were saying.
Yes.
the things that you do, you have to be able to say yes, whatever he asks you, and that's what you do.
That's really
I admire that.
Well, I think what it is you get to the place you know that maybe you couldn't do it, but God could certainly do it. So whatever it is, I'm not going to do it. In fact, I probably received one of the highest compliments I've ever received in my life today from a person that has, it's just, I mean, the highest up person that I know personally. And I just knew that. I almost laughed because, you know, remember when the Lord used the donkey to warn Balaam?
Yeah.
I mean, that's not the most prestigious thought. But, I mean, God used the donkey. God can use anybody, like you said, if they'll say yes and do, you know,
yes.
Yield to God. It's God. If he's not doing it, it's not being done anyway. So that, you know, for good, for sure. I wish I was wealthy enough that I could give Wild Bill an opportunity to teach some of the lessons on this program that he shares with me that he teaches and preaches from the pulpit, because they are so wonderful. And he does really well putting icing on the cake with this. But he also is an excellent minister.
Yes.
You'll have to start a video on it or something and sending it to me so I can enjoy it.
Or you could just do it on this program.
That would be perfect.
And you'd be able to...
That would be perfect. They do that at church, I noticed, though, that I'm trying my best to delete Facebook. I have done something. But they do our programs, and then on our church website, church Facebook, you can actually watch it live stream. And I think that's it, especially for people that can't come to church or people that are in another area that can't come or sick or whatever. We had a miracle, a young man, we had a prayer meeting, and a couple of people had a really deep burden. They didn't really know why or who or what. They just were really travailing in prayer. And this young man wrecked head-on on a motorcycle. He's on a motorcycle, a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler, if I understood it correctly. They lifted him from the area, I guess airlift, whatever, totally unresponsive. And now he is getting better by the hour. He's in ICU, but he can talk and is getting better. So, I mean, it's just a miracle. Prayer
is
our key. Wonderful. So if we fail to pray, we're going to miss the beauty of the connection with the God that created the world. He is so wonderful. The song the Lord gave me, "Take me up in your arms, Lord. I lift up my soul to you." And that's my favorite, I guess, of all the songs. It was very, very short. But I love to just, in prayer, just sort of lean into him. And just lean on him as John. And he wrote the book of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, book of Revelation. And he is the love. Everything's love. I mean, it's just wonderful. And that can flow into us too from the Lord. This is so good. And I'll try not to be so wound up. I don't know where I got this tremendous burst of energy.
Living for the Lord will do that for you. But we're winding down. Go ahead.
I do feel y'all's prayers. I really do. I connect with that, and it makes a large difference and the joy of the Lord that's in my heart. I love my family. So I'm through now, and you can close it down. Till next week.
Okay. Well, we love you and appreciate you so much. So much. And we appreciate our listeners. And we thank you for listening each week. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.